So our reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through to 25. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Good morning, everyone. You beat me to it, Gwenda. I was going to say exactly the same thing. That's all right. I'll just be praying for you guys, Dazza. Where are you? Are you somewhere?
Kids Church.
It's been a topsy-turvy week this week. As you can see, we haven't got the blinds in yet to cover what's going on around the blue tables and out there, but all the last bits of carpet have gone into the office area. And so we've had a week of, as staff, sort of bringing furniture out of offices and waiting for the carpet to go down and trying to put it back in again. Ross has got a new maroon feature wall. I think the true Queenslander is starting to come out on him in his office there, so I really congratulate him on that. Probably you'd need to after many years of state of origin. Oh, sorry, that came out, didn't it? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to hear your word, hear from your word. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have proclaimed so clearly through your word what you are truly like. Lord God, thank you for the way in which we can learn about your character. We can learn about who you truly are. And that tells us so much about then who we are meant to be. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, I pray that your spirit might be at work through me and in each of us as we wrestle to understand what you might be saying to each of us today. Lord, we thank you for the way in which your word is food upon which we feed ourselves. And so, Lord, as we meditate on your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, how much do you look forward to meeting together each Sunday? I was on leave a few weeks ago and we went to Taunton for a week, but we were back in town for Sunday and I actually toyed with the idea of maybe going somewhere else for church on the Sunday. But in the end, I just didn't want to. I mean, this is my family. Now, I know I can go to other churches and I can feel an amazing bond with fellow Christians. The common love we have of Jesus cuts across denominations. It cuts across ethnic boundaries. I remember worshipping in a church once in Indonesia. I couldn't understand a word of what was being said. It was all in Bahasa Indonesian. But there was an incredible sense of being part of a family. However, I love worshipping with you because you are my regular church family. You know, Sunday church really is like a family gathering. It's a gathering of the extended family. We gather to celebrate and worship Jesus. However, unlike a gathering of the extended family, Sunday church is open to complete strangers, outsiders. Everyone is welcome to join us. Anyone can walk in off the street and join in. Now, life together as God's family isn't just about the Sunday gathering. Like all families, many other things go on outside of the extended family gatherings. But these Sunday gatherings are indeed the main event on the church family calendar. This is the main event each week for us as a church. And everything else we do is a spin-off of these gatherings. Our home groups, our ministry to children, youth, young adults, elderly men, women, all of these emanate from our Sunday gatherings. So the question is, what do we do when we gather for Sunday church? What does our communal worship as a Christian community meant to look like? Well, this is the issue that Paul is grappling with in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we're actually dropping into a conversation that started way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to skim through what's been going on in these chapters, right back starting at chapter 11. Let me give you some background. This letter from Paul is a letter written to a church that's in a pretty bad shape. It's a divided, dysfunctional family. They are just not singing off the same page of music. We saw the importance of unity in the church last week, John 17. Unity is essential if we're going to be a persuasive community, promoting the good news about Jesus to our town. But Corinth is a church where the culture of the day has infiltrated God's family. The self-promoting, ladder-climbing way of the world around them has become the way people relate now in the church. Factions have formed, each with their own agenda, seeking to manipulate church to promote their own personal preferences. And these dysfunctions are being seen in the communal worship of the church. From chapter 11, Paul addresses these issues that are happening in corporate worship. The first issue in chapter 11 is that men and women weren't recognised or recognising and valuing their respective roles. Men and women weren't valuing their differences. The second issue is during the Lord's Supper, the rich are feasting while the poor are starving. And the third issue in chapter 12 is that believers are comparing and competing with each other over their spiritual gifts. Instead of serving for the whole church's benefit, each is out to pursue their own agenda. Paul then interrupts the conversation in chapter 13 to talk about love. He does this because love is at the heart of the gospel message. In fact, this love is simply a reflection of who God in fact is. So if we're worshipping a God who is love, then love must characterise our worship. If love isn't at the heart of what we do as a church, then this really isn't a church. We're faking it. Worse than a fake Rolex, because what we're faking, what we're misleading people about, is actually who God is. And the consequences are eternal. So let's make sure we're not pretending but truly being the church that God intends us to be. A reflection of what God is truly like. And now in chapter 14, where our passage sits today, Paul returns now to the issue of spiritual gifts. How can we best use our gifts for communal worship? Looking at the first 25 verses in chapter 14, we are in fact going to see two things. We're going to see that worship is for building up God's people in verses 1 to 19, and worship is for winning outsiders, verses 20 through to 25. Let's start with the first 19 verses. Worship is for building up God's people. In the first verse, if you've got your Bibles there, please have a look at it. Open up your Bibles. Paul ties together what he's been saying about the use of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 with what he's been saying about love in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 1 says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit." especially prophecy. That follow the way of love, that's chapter 13. Desire spiritual gifts is chapter 12. Now take note here that the opening statement of chapter 12 says that the gifts are of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual gifts at his discretion, which makes the issue with gifts here actually quite ironic. You see, the Christians in Corinth weren't using their gifts the way they were supposed to. Instead, they used their spiritual gifts for self-promotion. They're elevating some spiritual gifts above others. One in particular is speaking in tongues. This whole thing is quite ironic because it is in fact God who grants spiritual gifts. No one else. So you can't say the leg is more important than the arm or the eye is more important than the nose. They're all important and granted purely at the discretion of God. See, something like speaking in tongues isn't something anyone can speak of with self-promoting pride as if it's a reflection of our own spiritual maturity, because it's in fact the Holy Spirit who enables even the most basic of spiritual gifts. Gifts aren't meant to promote the person exercising the gift. Spiritual gifts are meant to promote the one who granted that gift, which is God himself. Gifts aren't exercised to build up ourselves, but to build up the family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And it says in chapter 12, verse 11, "He distributes them to each one just as he determines." Now, while different gifts are given to different people, this isn't true of love. You may not have the gift of preaching or teaching or prophesying or speaking in tongues. There will be gifts that you don't have, and that's okay. But there's no excuse for not loving. The opening words of chapter 14 say, "Follow the way of love." Love is a way of life for Christians. It's not an optional extra, something we need to be gifted in. Loving is foundational. It's an essential expression of being first loved by Jesus. By following the way of love, we're following the leader. We become living examples of the love Jesus has shown us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the issue here is, go ahead, seek and exercise your spiritual gifts, but do it in love. And from verses 1 to 19, do it with the purpose of serving the church, building up God's people. Now, our passage talks a lot about tongues and prophecy. Did you pick that up? Have you got any questions about what's going on there? See, Paul uses these two gifts to highlight an important principle about the purpose of church gathering. We gather to do communal worship. It's not meant to be just kind of me and God. Now, we're here to do business with God. It's our prayer that each and every one of us individually, each Sunday, will have an encounter and an experience with God. But you know what? You could have done that at home this morning. You could have done that having a walk along Mile Creek or sitting on your tractor or driving a car listening to your Bible. But when we gather on a Sunday, we're here to do business with God in the context of being gathered with God's people. To worship God as a family, as a Christian community. This is what Paul says in verses 3 through to 5. The one who prophesies speaks to the people who were strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a different tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. To be edified means to build up. You see, Paul would be happy for everyone of them to speak in tongues, but he'd rather they prophesy. because that's what will build up the whole church, instead of doing what's best just for me. So this isn't saying prophecy is any better than tongues as a gift, but in the context of community, worship, prophecy is far better than tongues. You see, tongues is between one person and God. And unless there's an interpreter, it means nothing to anyone else. However, prophecy can be understood by the whole body. Now, when Paul talks about prophecy in 1 Corinthians, there's divided opinion about what prophecy looks like. Prophecy could be speaking about speech that reports something that God spontaneously brings to someone's mind. It's normally revealed to a speaker and spoken of in very human and intelligible ways. If this is what prophecy is, it isn't in the same category as God's word. There's the potential for mistakes. That's why all prophecy must be tested and evaluated. It says in verse 29 that if a prophet speaks, we must weigh carefully what they've said. Alternatively, others believe that prophecy is very similar to preaching and teaching. I mean, certainly, as I prepare to preach on a Sunday, I'm constantly amazed at what God reveals to me as I study God's word. Sometimes, even as I'm preaching, something comes to mind that's just ad lib and can bring an extra clarity to our understanding of the passage. But again, when it comes to preaching, we must weigh carefully what's being said. Either way, prophecy builds up and encourages and comforts the gathered people. On the other hand, tongues is unintelligible. Unless there's someone there with the gift of interpretation, it's only beneficial to the one person. Now imagine you had a group of close friends, and they all had an opportunity to gather together to catch up, and that they meet up somewhere. But when they all meet, one person manipulates all the time of one other person in the group. They're particularly close. They desperately want to spend one-on-one time together. And it's understandable they wanted to catch up. It's good to have a best mate. But if you've all gathered together as a group to catch up, that sort of behaviour is actually quite rude. It doesn't build up the friendships within the group at all. In fact, it's quite hurtful. It's quite divisive. It's the same issue with tongues and prophecy. See, because tongues is so individualistic in a group setting, it can be quite hurtful and divisive. While prophecy can be understood by all, and truly builds everyone up. My brother-in-law is really into music, and I heard him tell this story one day about George Harrison. He's the guitar player with the Beatles, did I get that right? He loves the Beatles. Now, George Harrison isn't spoken about as one of the greats when it comes to guitar players. He's not a legendary guitar soloist like Jimi Hendrix or Eric Clapton. But as part of the Beatles, he's perfect. And that's because their music is all about how good the song is, not about doing great guitar solos. And apparently, he said this in an interview, apparently George Harrison always asked the question of each song he played, how does my guitar playing serve the song? How can my guitar playing within the band make this song sound better? His attitude is, I play to serve the song. Speaking in tongues in Corinth may have been done to prove that the person had the Holy Spirit in spades, but it did nothing for the rest of the church family. So whatever your gift is, it must be intelligible by all when we're gathered here as God's family. And all we do must be to build up God's people. The way we use our gifts must never get in the way of our church family worshipping God together. Paul says in verse 19, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Note that it's not about speaking sort of 5 intelligible words. It's not the intelligible word speaking that's valued. It's 5 intelligible words that instruct others. intelligent words that come from God's word. That's what we need to hear. So how are we to use our spiritual gifts? We use our spiritual gifts so that worship is building up God's people. Now, this speaking of five intelligible words isn't just for believers, but it's for unbelievers as well. Our second point is that worship is for winning outsiders. In verse 20, chapter 14, it says the Corinthians consider themselves mature, but Paul regards them as immature, thinking like children. They think speaking in tongues is a sign that you're a more mature and spirit-filled Christian. But Paul points out that speaking in tongues can actually be a sign of God's judgment on the unbelieving. In verse 21, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. This is a passage about God's judgment against his own hard-hearted people, Israel. God actually speaks to the Israel in that passage in a foreign language because they refuse to listen to him tell the truth in their own language. Hence, verse 22, where it says, "Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers." See, hearing God's word in a foreign language in Isaiah highlights just how much out of touch the Israelites were from God. And tongues can work in a similar way for unbelievers, highlighting just how out of touch someone is from God. So this is a sign of God's judgment. Now, don't forget the context here, verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? The context here is communal worship. Anyone can walk in. If an unbeliever comes in while everyone is speaking in tongues in an ecstatic state, unable to engage with others, they'll think these guys are out of their mind. But in verse 24, it says, if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Isn't that amazing? That prophesying can lead to sin being exposed and people falling down in worship of God. This is why our Sunday gathering must be accessible. It needs to be understandable to anyone who walks in the door. Our Sunday gatherings isn't about making worship entertaining, but engaging. Some people just can't see the difference between those two. We want someone who's never been to church to be able to come in, sit down, and understand what's going on. This is why we don't read from the King James Bible. The Old English, just too hard for people to understand. This is why we sing a mixture of songs. Many of the old hymns have phrases that most people, especially those who have never set foot in a church, just don't understand. You know, it's hard enough for people who are not used to coming to church to join in and wrestle with understanding things like sin and holiness, grace and judgment in plain English, let alone what the Bible teaches about God himself becoming a man, an immortal man dying on the cross. We need to make sure that all we do on a Sunday is accessible and understandable to anyone walking in off the street, because we want everyone to know Christ and be saved. Worship is for winning outsiders. You know what? There are lots of different ways of doing church, aren't there? What's your preference? I want you to pick a photo that most appeals to you, okay? When it comes to church buildings, which of these photos would you choose, A, B, or C? Let's talk about church pews. Boy, can that be an issue in some churches. Which one would you choose? What about the music we play? Would you prefer the top ones or the bottom ones? Oh, sorry, that's to do with worship there. How about music? This is the music one. Are you more like an organ player, maybe a nice little sort of orchestral number, or are you into the rock band type stuff? What are your preferences when it comes to doing church? The problem is, our personal preferences aren't really what matters. What really matters is that we have a great commitment to the Great Commission. What really matters is that we're all single-minded in serving Jesus. So convicted that there's nothing more important than Jesus and making him known, that our personal preferences will always take second place. A gospel-centred church is a welcoming community, a community that constantly puts on the glasses of the newcomer, a community that gathers and worships with the aim of serving all who walk through our doors. You know, church services are increasingly alien environments for many non-Christians. If someone who'd never set foot in a church came and sat through one of our services, I wonder what they'd say. That is you today. Please don't be uncomfortable. I'm not going to give you a questionnaire after the service. A welcoming community is one where each of us are following the way of love, eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit, using our gifts to build up the church. A welcoming community is one that gathers to worship, and where worship is for both the building up of God's people and for the winning of those who don't yet know him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this passage is one that is written to a church divided. A church divided over spiritual gifts. A church that has lifted up certain gifts in favour of others for the purpose, really, of self-promotion. Lord, help us to understand that, particularly in our Western individualistic society, that when we gather as a church on a Sunday, it's actually not just about us as individuals. It's not about me. It's about all of us meeting as a family. It's about us as a family being more others-centred, being more concerned about others' needs being met, with a particular love and care and concern, Lord, for the newcomer who walks in those doors, maybe for the first time. Father God, you know how much I see it when we have a funeral here. The fear on some people's faces as they walk in that door, as if they feel like a lightning bolt is going to strike them dead. Well, there's so much anxiety when many people come to church for the first time. May we be a welcoming community who's got a real heart for those who have come here, that we put aside our own personal preferences in favour of taking up preferences that will best communicate, engage and serve the purpose of sharing the gospel for those who come. Lord, may we be a welcoming community because you have indeed welcomed us into your family, the death of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.